The following talk was given by Father John Hardin, July 15th through 19th, 1998, Retreat for Men. Gifts for the Mind, Beginning with Wisdom.
Thanks for the questions yesterday, but keep filling the box, because the more questions you ask, the more directly I can address myself to what is on your minds. And again, confessions. Be sure you get a confession before the retreat is over. As we saw at the beginning of the retreat, the Holy Spirit provides us with three levels of supernatural, not just assistance, but the ability to do the humanly impossible. I cannot exaggerate the role of the Holy Spirit in enabling us to do, and I repeat, the humanly impossible. Three levels of the Holy Spirit's operation in our souls. The power for the mind and for the will, for the mind in faith, for the will in hope and charity. The second level, which we shall begin this morning, is what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are the supernatural instincts enabling us, I keep repeating, to do what is above the naturally possible. It is not only that the Holy Spirit enables us to do what God wants us to do more easily. No, it is to do what God wants us to do possibly without the Holy Spirit. It would be impossible to do God's will. And then finally, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. As we said, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are supernatural habits which perfect the soul beyond the virtues, by making the soul ready and responsive to the invitations of God's grace. The gifts are supernatural, and supernatural because they are superhuman. However, let's be clear. Only a person in the state of God's grace has the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely speaking, a person who is not in God's grace, I repeat, absolutely speaking, may still have the virtues of faith and hope. Well, the virtue of charity is, we may say, a synonym for being in the grace of God. But for the gifts, they require having sanctifying grace, being in God's friendship, to have the gifts at all. And needless to say, the deeper and the stronger the friendship with God for a person in divine grace, the correspondingly stronger are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These gifts, we said, are habits. Unlike, however, the natural habits, which are acquired by repetition. You repeat an action often enough, and we say in psychology, you acquire the habit. Not so with the supernatural habits. They have infused and enable the soul to respond, in this case, to the invitations of God's grace. And they perfect, complete, if you wish, the soul by making it more, and the key word is more responsive, more alert, more aware to the graces that God is constantly giving us. And in the 2 semesters of teaching the theology of grace over the years, I never tired repeating that these graces are being given to us constantly, and that adverb is to be taken literally. God is always providing us with light for the mind and strength for the will. And the gifts make the mind and the will want to, even depending on how strong these gifts are in us, even eager to both recognize with the mind and respond with the will. And then, to close this introduction, the gifts make the soul prompt. We repeat, eager, prepared, disposed, ready to accept the graces that God gives us and cooperate with them. It is impossible to exaggerate. And one way to emphasize the importance of something is to repeat it. The most important power we have on earth is our will, is a free will, free to either respond to God's grace at all, or, what is especially the focus of a retreat, to respond more generously. And we begin with the gift of wisdom, our present meditation. As we saw, there are 4 gifts for the mind and 3 for the will. 4 gifts for the mind are wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and counsel. The gifts for the will are fortitude, piety, and the fear of the Lord. I will divide my time in these meditations in such a way as to give as much attention as, with God's grace, I think we need to give, and now beginning no less than 19 areas of the Holy Spirit's operation in our souls, the 7 gifts and the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. First then, the gift of wisdom. It is called the queen of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, as we used to say. The gift of wisdom resides mainly in the mind. However, the mind, remember, is to influence the will. Yet, the gift of wisdom infuses light into the mind in order to inspire response on the part of you. Know the word light. It is one thing for light physically to be available. It is something else for us to be able to see. Over the years, in reading so many authors, one writer I will never forget, who says, the most important purpose of the visible, sensibly perceptible world in which we live is to provide an understanding of the supernatural life. And here, wisdom corresponds to light. I have two eyes. My right eye is completely blind. The light is there. Close my left eye, I see nothing. And no less, indeed much more, than we need a pair of eyes to see what is sensibly perceptible. We need, the eye seer, the eye of the mind, to perceive the truths which God has revealed. We may therefore say that the gift of wisdom enables us to respond to God's grace in such a way that the other six gifts of the Holy Spirit depend absolutely on the gift of wisdom. Just as the virtues, there are three virtues, faith, hope, and charity. But faith is the fundamental virtue. There is no hope without faith. There is no charity without faith. So here, the other six gifts would be useless unless we first possess the gift of wisdom. Saint Bernard, one of the great masters of the spiritual life, defines wisdom as that knowledge of the mysteries of the faith which relishes, enjoys, finds happiness and satisfaction in the things of God. Let me repeat the four words. Wisdom is that gift for the mind which relishes, enjoys, finds happiness, satisfaction in the things of God. How we need, dear Lord, how we need the gift of wisdom. Because, naturally speaking, the things of this world provide us with relish, enjoyment, happiness, and satisfaction. Well, we need a gift of the Holy Spirit to, and without repeating the four words, to find joy in the things of God. So too is this, that I don't hesitate identifying sanctity as the capacity for enjoying the things of God even in the presence of and in competition with the deepest pain and agony in the things of this world. Talk about mystery. Over the years in teaching my Jesuits, I'd sometimes ask them, is it possible to be very happy and be in the most agonizing pain? And they better say yes. All I can do is use words. We need our Lord. That's why we have Him, not just present, but even exposed. What a difference. Not just what a world of difference. What a difference between joy and pleasure. In my vocabulary, I identify joy with the satisfaction of the spirit and pleasure with the satisfaction of the body. But even more profoundly, we can be, what verb shall I use, tormented, besieged, plagued by this world, and yet be, I don't hesitate saying, ecstatically happy. The most fundamental mystery of Christianity is the Incarnation. The living God became man. Question. You shake your head either this way or this way. Did Jesus as man experience the beatific vision during his mortal life on earth? And we repeat, did Jesus experience the beatific vision during his mortal stay on earth? The answer is yes. Did Jesus, in his human mortal life on earth, did he experience pain? And over the years, for example, in teaching the pagan religions, pre-Christian, the Greek and Roman, the Egyptian and Babylonian. The Romans invented, no other nation in human history had invented the most agonizing pain for executing criminals, nailing to a cross. Unknown in any other nation in human history. Dare we say, in God's providence, shall we add, He inspired the Romans to invent the most excruciating, and as we know, excruciating comes from two Latin verbs, Combined words, a preposition and a noun, ex cruce, in Christ is then experience excruciating pain, and not just to his passion and crucifixion. He did. Was Christ happy? He was. We're scratching on granite. We're climbing the Himalayas. We don't comprehend, but we better believe. After the gift of the life, beginning with the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom, therefore, is that gift which completes the virtue of charity by enabling the mind to discern what is pleasing to God and to experience great joy in the mind reflecting on God. How we need to hear this. We ought to enjoy using our minds. There should be a deep satisfaction, and we know how strong is impulse to acquire more and more knowledge, to deepen one's understanding. That is why, as I've said, the United States is the largest, most academically educated country in human history. The mind is being fed. Dare I use the word, being stuffed with knowledge. But what a difference. What a world of difference between the mind learning, acquiring, knowing the things of the world. You know, landed on the moon. I finished it, I think I've said already, my graduate studies for a doctorate in biochemistry. All I still needed was to write a doctoral dissertation. Then, providentially, was taken out of science, sent home to get a doctorate in theology. Am I ever happy? The greatest joy on earth is for the mind. For the mind to see God. Here in this life, by faith. In the world to come, please God, my vision. What are some of the effects of the gift of wisdom? Wisdom, as we've just said, perfects the virtue of charity. It makes faith, hear it, it makes faith unshakable. Why? Because of the experience, my note, for the word experience in quotation marks, what is real, The gift of wisdom enables us to experience with our minds the God in whom we believe in anticipation of the vision of God to which we are so eagerly going and for which we were made. The only reason for making a retreat is to reach the beatific vision. Everything else is meaningless. When you read in the life of a mystic like St. Margaret Mary, as the expression goes, lost in contemplation for up to 8 hours. In the contemplation of God, had to be shaken by our fellow religious, and you would say, to come to what? To come to awareness of this world. Now what is that thing I've told you? William James, the great quote-unquote American philosopher, whole thing book on the mystics. Every mystic in his judgment was psychotic. How will I know what's going on in the Catholic Church today? Good priests sent by their bishops to a psychiatrist. They need therapy. I don't believe I've ever said this publicly before. But, in the eyes of the world, a firmly believing Catholic is, and I use this word deliberately, is crazy. We, with our faith, grace with the gift of wisdom. Oh, we are living in this world all right. But, and as the mind, our minds are in another world. As the psychiatrists say, there are people who are out of contact with reality. As I've said more than once over the years, even before we entered the Society of Jesus, I've had a special predilection for people who are considered well touched by 5 years as chaplain at the State Mental Hospital in Kalamazoo while teaching at the State University. And I really thought that my students at the university needed more help than the inmates in the asylum. The whole question is, out of touch with what reality? Am I making sense? Is it the reality of space and time? Is it the reality which gives, such deep satisfaction for the body? Or even such deep satisfaction for the mind volume after volume of the, again, quote-unquote, great philosophers. Like who? Like Immanuel Kant. Like Hegel. Like Fichte. Taught in, I would say, every state university of the United States. Oh, out of touch